Praise the Lord. Good morning, everyone, and thank God for another day, another opportunity in His presence to receive from Him. And I am convinced He's here to start with us where He left off yesterday. All He requires of us is we come with an open mind, with a humble mind, with a thirsty mind. I am convinced He is here to fill us. Praise God. We'll start with our normal Bible study. We normally start Sunday mornings with a period of Bible study where we mainly speak one to another as we receive of God. We share with ourselves. We always try to encourage as much participation as possible. I know there is a tendency to think, oh, I haven't got much to say, or what I have to say is not as important as what other people have to say. But we know that is not the case with God. It could be one word, and that one word could be what somebody is thirsting for. And that one word from you could save a life. Praise God. So we'll take our Bible study from Luke 17, from which we've taken the theme of the conference. Rotok said yesterday, this morning we would each, as the Lord leads, share what we have received on that theme. Remember Lot's wife. Brother Bert yesterday made a simple statement. He said, you chose the right theme. He did not expand on that, but I received that by the grace of God, that we chose the right theme. And my hope is, by the end of this Bible study, we would have, by the time we bring forth each what we have received of the Lord, we will live with a more complete picture, a more rounded picture of why that theme has come at this time. Praise God. I will read Luke 17 from verse 22, and I'll get the ball rolling by just saying a few things or trying to link some of the words that have come already to this theme, and then we'll take it from there. So if we turn to Luke 17 from verse 22, and Jesus said unto His disciples, the days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you shall not see it. And they shall say to you, see here, or see there. Go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part unto heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, I want us to pay very close attention from verse 26. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also of the Son of Man. They did eat. Take note of that. They drank. They married wives. They were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sowed, they planted, they built. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Verse 30, I think, is critical. So, even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop, and his top is in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken and the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken and the other left. Two men shall be in the field, the one shall be taken, and the other left. And they answered and said unto him, Where, Lord? And he said unto them, Wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. It's not often in Scripture that the Lord specifically says, Remember something. Do not forget this. Whatever you do, have this in mind. It is in the nature of human beings to forget certain things. But he says specifically, remember. Remember what it is that is captured in that shorthand, if you like, Lot's wife. Remember Lot. Remember his wife. And why is that important? So even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. No wonder he says, remember. Jesus is saying, in connection with my revelation, for those who are going to be partakers in that revelation, they have to specifically overcome that condition represented by Lot and his wife. That's what he's saying. Because in the day of the revelation of the Son of Man, there will be prevalent a malady or an affliction that is represented by the story of Lot and his wife. It is not by accident, I believe, that yesterday our brother Obinna spoke quite strongly about, in effect, an aspect of the revelation of the Son of Man. It's not often that a man sheds tears when the word is coming forth, which I, not to embarrass you, brother, but I see that as a function of the urgency of that word, which is not out of place, because that is the very context in which Jesus made that statement. Remember Lot's wife. He said, in effect, whether we wish to be partakers of him or not, it makes no difference, that God will have upon himself on this earth a people who will be an embodiment of the fullness of salvation. That is an aspect Not the whole of it, but it's an aspect of the coming of the Son of Man. That a people upon this earth will become a visual reality of Revelation 12, a people who have overcome that ancient dragon in all of its manifestations, such that they become an embodiment of that truth that says, for a people, now at last is come salvation. What salvation? We know what the end of salvation is. Even the saving of your soul, of my soul. That place where the ancient dragon has lodged himself. Our brother spoke about it. A people will become an embodiment of that reality that says, now is come strength. Now is come the kingdom of our God, you know, which everybody speaks about, but nobody seems to embody. A people will be that embodiment. And the power of his Christ. That is the context in which Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. And so I believe the theme is timely. The theme is one not to be played with. Because as I said at the beginning, it's not many times that Jesus said, remember this. Whatever you do, don't forget it. As Brother Bird said yesterday, the devil is terrified. Not the devil and all the fallen demons. They are terrified of that day that our brother spoke of. They are terrified of a people becoming the embodiment, the full embodiment of salvation, because the emergence of such a people is in fact the end. The emergence of such a people is those people in themselves, just by being, they become judgment unto the devil. And so, hell will do everything. They will take every advantage to make sure that we do not overcome the condition represented by Lot's wife. And so where I want us to apply our mind this morning in the Bible study is to perhaps explore in some detail. I know it's others have done so, but there is no harm in doing so again and speaking to ourselves again. What is that condition that is represented by Lot and his wife that the Lord has asked us to remember? Bearing in mind that that condition is a major tool that the enemy is using against us to stop us from becoming partakers in that revelation of the day of the Son of Man. I'll say this, that I believe that that condition represented by Lot and his wife is this. I'm sure there are many ways of putting it, but I like to put it this way. As I thought about it, this is the idea that came into my head, and I'm sure others will expand very shortly. Lot's wife, Lot and his wife, you can say they stand for this, which is a willful, a deliberate embrace of death, even in the face of life. I'll explain what I mean. Can we turn to John 3:17? Or 17 or 19. There is a condition in man. There is an embedded condition within man that, as a default position, gravitates towards death even where life is placed before him. Jesus said something there. He said, and this is the condemnation, that life is come into the world, and men loved darkness. Men loved death rather than life, because by default, the heart of man, embedded within man, is evil. Now, let's not make the mistake at all of taking ourselves away from that word, men. Don't think, it didn't say, this is the condemnation that life is coming to the world and the Jews or Jewish people or unbelievers. That word there, men, is atropos, if we call it up, is a generic term for humanity. Is a generic term for human beings. Is a generic term for the one creature, as Prabhupada said yesterday, specifically created to be like God. So it includes everybody. What do I mean by that? I said Lot's wife represents something within us, something in me, something in you, of which God will deliver us. And this conference and all our meetings is part of that process of deliverance. Already he's done it, but it's being worked out. There is a gravitating towards death in the face of life. Why do I say that? Lot's wife, or Lot, speaks of a single-minded pursuit of all the things that pertain to this life, in quote. But the tragedy is, in reality, this life is in fact death, because it is not the life. Adam died. God said, the day you eat of this fruit, you shall die. Adam ate it and died. How? Remember, man is uniquely the one creature created to be like God. Therefore, man's true life has to be the life of God. Therefore, any life that man lives that is independent, that is not the life of God, in truth is death. No wonder Paul said, death has reigned from Adam unto Moses. But it didn't stop there. Even as Paul spoke, he acknowledged that death still worked in him. Hence, he yearned for resurrection out from among this realm of death. No wonder Jesus said, he that shall seek to preserve his life, said in the context of, remember, Lot's wife, is that he that seeks to preserve his life will die. Because when you lose your life, you die. So, here it is. Proof that this life is in fact death. Is that if you do whatever you do, if all your energies are geared towards sustaining this life, in reality you are preparing for death. Look at that, John 17:27. Because in relation to Lot, he said, likewise. So what he said of Noah is true of Lot and his wife. They did eat. They drank. Yesterday our brother spoke about the cross. And one thing that jumped at me is, the cross is the road of self-denial. And he went a step further to say something that implies letting go of things that are legitimate. Nothing wrong with eating, no? Nothing wrong with drinking. Drink water to sustain life. However, the Lord is saying something here. They did eat, they drank, they married wives. They were given a marriage until the day. That was the focus. That was the purpose of their being. Activities, legitimate activities, however, activities devoted to the sustenance of this life. But the irony is that this life in reality is not their life. This life is death. So that's what I mean. That Lot's wife speaks of this condition that we have to overcome. A deliberate embrace of death, even in the face of life. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. Legitimate. But these are activities that have nothing in themselves, no capacity at all to bring about life. And so if the focus of my existence today is any of these, over and above the way of the cross, I am going the way of Lot's wife. There is something inherent within man. In fact, the world today, all the energies of the world today is geared towards the sustenance of this life. Everything in the world today, in the economic sphere, nations seek to sustain their economies, for example. To what end? There is an election going in America, and the one focus, the one above everything else, is the economy. Why? Because it's all about this life. How does it affect me? How do I safeguard my position? How do I secure my economic well-being? Legitimate, yes. But we ought not to be a people caught up in this mindset, because all of this is nothing but pursuit and embrace of death, because this life is death. And that's this truth, this understanding, I believe, is what set Lot apart from Abraham. Because Abraham is mentioned among those in Hebrews 11. And one thing marked those people: this life was not worth it for them. This existence was not worth. They saw something else. There was nothing that this life had to offer that had the capacity to hold them. Think about it. Take Moses, for example. Moses had access to the best that his world. At that time, Egypt was at the top of the pile. So life in the palace represented the opportunity to enjoy the best that world had to offer. And Moses was named in Hebrews 11 for this single reason. He looked all those things in the face and said, no. No, no attraction for me. Abraham and Lot, they came to a juncture. Abraham too saw the lights of Sodom. He saw the glittering, the ease represented by the lights, by the shining lights of Sodom. Said no. But Lot embraced Sodom, because Lot failed to understand that the best Sodom had to offer was in fact death, not life. And so Lot's wife is just a shorthand, because even in the face of impending doom, her heart, her soul,
still clave to Sodom. She could not resist the allure of the best of this life. Still clave deep. And Jesus is saying, if you are going to be a partaker of the revelation of the Son of Man, this is a condition. It is embedded within. John 3:19 applies to me, applies to you. There is a condition within the Son of Man that gravitates. It's there. That gravitates towards death, even in the face of life. That is the condition through the blood that we will overcome. Praise God. I've just tried to summarize, and I'm sure there is still so much to say. Like I said, as we thought about this over the weeks, I'm sure God laid something in your heart. It could be the missing link to my understanding of this. It could be someone else's missing link. So let's feel free to bring forth what is in our hearts, bearing in mind that it is not common for Jesus to say, remember something. So it is important. Why is it important? It is linked to what God has been walking towards for 6,000 years. Do I have the roving microphone, please? Yeah. So the floor is open. Let's speak to ourselves. Remember Lot's wife. Lot and his wife, they represent that very man, that very me, that gravitates towards death in the face of life. Why? Jesus defines that he who seeks to preserve this life will die. So the pursuit of this life is in fact the pursuit of death. It doesn't mean we have to take ourselves away from this life, no. That nothing of this life should hold me. There should be nothing of this life that should have a first claim in me. There is a battle for the allegiance of my soul, of yours. It's in the middle. Does it yield to the rule of the Spirit? Or does it yield to the more immediate dictate of this life? That is Lot. That is the condition of Lot, the condition of the days of Noah. There is a pool. Jesus faced that when he was tempted. He was tempted as a man. Food was legitimate. If a man had fasted for 40 days, if there was a legitimate time to eat, that was then. But the question he faced was, to whom would he yield? To whom would his soul listen? Was it to the control of the Spirit? Even if it meant denying himself something that was legitimately his. And he chose the higher call. There is nothing of this life that Jesus was not shown when the devil played his trump card. Look at all this. He gave me a vista of what was and what was to come. All these, they are mine. And that is the pursuit represented by Lot and his wife. When Lot's wife looked back, she looked back on a fragment of what Jesus was shown. And he demonstrated that for those who will be called his brethren, they too have to overcome. that yearns for death. I remember when I said death is a shorthand for the things of this life.
Praise God. So the floor is open. Remember, this is, I'll run a Bible study this morning. Let's, whatever we have received over the weeks as we prepare for this conference, we'll all be blessed. Praise God. Yes, Sister Tina.
Praise God. I just want to say, according to what you've said, that God said we shouldn't look back. And now the question is, what do we look at? Or what should our gaze be fixed on? And I just wanted to go to Hebrews chapter 12, where it talks about, where it talks about, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth easily beset us, and let us run with patience the grace that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set at the right hand of God. And I think in one of the Psalms, David also said something where he said, I have set the Lord before me, and because he's at my right hand, I shall not be moved. So why God is admonishing us not to look back, as the example of Lot's wife, he's asking us to fix, because we have to fix our gaze on something. Because what we fix our gaze on, we become whatever it is that we're looking at. So we're not looking back, but I think the admonition is that we fix our eyes on Jesus, you know, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy of him that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and set at the right hand of the throne of God. Amen.
Praise God. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin. It's clear there is a distinction there. Let us lay aside every weight. Believe me, this life is a weight. This life is a weight. This life is a weight. So Paul knew that. I lay aside everything. Everything. Not sins. Everything. That is the way of the cross. If my gaze is fixed on the cross, that means everything has to go. Yes. Remember Lot's wife. Yes, Sister Priscilla.
As Auntie Tino was talking, this scripture in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, came to my mind and says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And I've been reflecting on that phrase of remember Lot's wife, and I was just trying to put myself in her shoes, or look at it from the perspective of just the plain story of a man and his wife living in a city, and then, you know, God said, leave the place. And I believe maybe her heart must have been tied to the place, to the wealth they had acquired, to the status they had come to at that place, to the lifestyle they had gotten to live. You know, we're speculating that he had come to a place of affluence for him to have been at the gate, you know, and having to just leave that, all of that behind, to nowhere. You suddenly just leave all that you have worked for so many years, you know, and you just go out into the field like that, and you're saying God said and God would destroy, you know, it's a bit emotional, you know, the emotional attachment to those things of the world, you know, the loss of the flesh, the loss of the eyes, and the pride of life probably were a big challenge in her heart, and she couldn't move away from it. As Auntie Tino was talking, I was just looking at decisions we make, you know, that God may make us do. That, you know, you've studied, for example, in the university for several years and acquired the degree, and you want to build a career for yourself. And then God is saying, walk away from all that. This is the direction I want you to move. You know, I'm just looking at it from a practical day to day, bringing it closer home to one's life, you know, and it may look difficult, but that is the decision she had to make, and it was a costly decision because it cost her her life. She died, as in she died, that was it, you know. So it's just the weight of it that is settling down in my heart gradually, and drawing back to the fact that there are certain decisions God may make us do that is cutting us off from the world, but in the long run, if we don't obey, it will cost us our life.
Praise God. On the last night, brother, folks just came to me that actually, see, again, there's something within us that is resistant to pressure. And our brother Bud, he speaks consistently about that we ought to be a people who embrace tribulation. Now, that might scare some people. But if you drill it down, tribulation, in essence, speaks of pressure. Over and above, it speaks of pressure. Therefore, Paul said, through much pressure, we would enter into the kingdom of God. It is a condition typified by Lot's wife, that there is something within man that automatically seeks to avoid pressure. But think about this. Don't you think it's so easy for me to be generous in the midst of plenty? It's not difficult at all. Yeah, I can, out of the abundance of what I have, I can give quite generously. But the true me, the true state of who I am within me is only going to be revealed if actually I have very little or nothing at all. And then what do I do then? When I'm faced with the choice of sharing or not sharing. And so it may take the pressure, if you like, of not having much for a condition within me to be exposed and dealt with, which I may not even be aware of, in the midst of plenty. It's just an example, but it is basically man today, including within the church, we reject pressure. We reject pressure, we condemn it, we pray against it. But is that truly, truly, truly the totality of the word? Paul too faced pressure. He went to God. He said, Lord, take this away from me. He said, no, no, no. This is necessary. I have deliberately allowed you to live with this. And the moment Paul understood that, he said, I will then glory in this difficult, because God is sovereign, and because he's sovereign, he reserves the right to let me have this if it pleases him. And I realized that this pressure is necessary in order for the abundance of the revelation that is coming through me to be sustained. Therefore, I will glory in it. How many of us would do so today? How many of us would take that position today? We would cry against it. Paul talked about in fastings often, in hunger often. There is a difference between fasting and hunger. Fasting is when food is there, you choose not to take it. But hunger is when you genuinely desire to eat, but there is nothing to eat. The Lord let Paul live with that. I'm sure today we would fast and pray against that. Obviously, the key is understanding what is truly of God's will and what is coming from the devil. But if we follow on to know the Lord, if we are attentive to the voice of the Spirit, we can know the difference. It is a condition of Lot's wife that we resist tribulation. Three Hebrew children, they say, "Okay, we will not bow down to your image. We will not, because we know that the God whom we serve is able to deliver us. But also know this, we also recognize that he may choose not to. Even though we accept, we know he is capable. He's got the power to deliver us. We also know that he may choose not to." That is a stressful position. But know this, whatever he chooses to do is irrelevant. We will not bow down. The floor is open. Remember Lot's wife.
Use the microphone.
All I would say is that when there's immense pressure, people may break. So we just have to keep looking on to Jesus. But it's not always that easy.
Praise God. Now, brother said, when there is immense pressure, that people may break under that pressure. Brother, is that? Yes. What I say to that is, that the song, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus," comes to mind. All our griefs and sorrows to bear. What a privilege we have to take everything to him in prayer. And in other words, we break under that pressure if we try to carry it. The Bible says that it's nothing we have faced that the Lord himself did not face. And so we have no capacity in ourselves to overcome. No, I'm not, this is not a glorification of human ability. Human ability is nothing in the face of the spiritual reality we're talking about. The overcoming is already in Christ. So in the face of that pressure, again, it depends on what the cause of that pressure is. Paul said, "If I suffer, let me not suffer as a thief." I'm paraphrasing. Let me suffer because I stand with the Lord. And if that pressure is coming because of my stand for the Lord and with the Lord, he will be there to help. But if that pressure is coming because I have decided to continue in sin, that grace may abound, Paul said, "God forbid." So when I talk about pressure, or when Paul said too much tribulation, it is the pressure that comes. It is the opposition. As our brother said so eloquently yesterday, when you receive that word, it's sweet in the mouth, but bitter within the soul. So if it's bitter, if your soul because of its default condition of being attracted to death. If your soul is grieved, and in the midst of that grieving and weeping unto the Lord, overcome that, what do you imagine would happen to the soul of somebody who hasn't gone through what you have gone through? If you felt that bitterness within you, then surely everyone around you, in the midst of similar bitterness, will come against you. That's what a cross is. So if that pressure is as a result of that, I am confident that you will overcome that pressure, because the love is there with you. He said they overcame by the blood. If we are safe in the blood in the midst of that pressure, all the tools to overcome are already in place. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of the testimony, by the reality, by their practical stand in the light of what our blood represents. The blood represents the life of God, the nature of God, the character of God. So it's not just the blood as something out there, but the blood as something applied. And that application produces a testimony. And if it's in that context that pressure is coming, brother, you will overcome it, because that's his promise. Praise God. Yes, Bartok.
Praise the Lord. Yeah, I just want to also say that if the pressure is of God, then it's good to break. Because when a woman who is about to give birth is under pressure, even the doctors will tell her to press, she breaks, and when she breaks, the child comes out. And also, if you look at when in one of the biological things, when the butterfly is about to come out of the cocoon, there is pressure. And then, when the chicken wants to come out of the egg, there is pressure and breaks out. And then when that which comes out of the egg is a new life. That which comes out of the woman is also a new life. So if the pressure is from God, you won't break. But when you do break, you won't break in the natural, but when you break as you are meant to break, a new life will come out. Praise the Lord.
Good morning, brethren. God bless. Well, if you look at the tabernacle, which is our guide, there is something there at the lampstand. In the lampstand, you have two things. You have the oil, and then you have the wick. Okay, so the wick stands for you, humanity, you. And then the oil stands for the strength, the anointing, and the power of the Holy Ghost. So there are two things. Now, if God is the one putting pressure on you, that is, God puts you in a situation, you can never break. Because if you have a wick, if you light the wick, in seconds it's all burnt up, isn't it so? But if you put the wick in oil, it keeps burning. But as long as the oil is there, in fact, the more of the oil you have, even less of the wick. So so if you are in a situation where you feel you are breaking, then you have, first of all, you have to ask yourself, is it where God wants me to be? Am I doing the work that God wants me to do? Am I carrying the burdens that God wants me to carry? Because sometimes we carry burdens that we think are good. In the church, in the fellowship, because we say we don't have any pastor, we don't have this and that, and we think that we can do everything. You cannot do everything. If you look at the tabernacle, it was specific. It says the sons of Kohath, these are the ones that will carry the ark. The sons of Merari, the sons of Gershon, they had, for everyone, there was something specific for them to do. There is an order in God. And that order also means there is an order where you should be. In fact, if you look at the ark, it was specific who was to stay on the east, on the west, on the north, on the south, in the house of God. So even in the things of God, you don't just do things because you think it's good. You first of all, you have to ask God, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to stay? You know, what do you want me to say and all that? So some of the pressures we have are self-inflicted. In other words, are brought forth by rebellion. You know, we think it's good to do, then we do them. And then, of course, we begin to carry things that wasn't meant for us initially. You know, but if being spiritual, like Mr. Atim was saying, if you are walking with the Lord, then God gives you what you should do. But the Bible says there is no temptation, or put it the other way, there is no pressure in which you find yourself that is not common. What it means, that is not within your circumstance. But God will, with the situation, make a way of escape. You know, so Brabot was saying you should glory in tribulation. Now, practically, what does it mean? What it means is that if a situation comes to you and you are walking with the Lord and you know that God is the one that has put me there, then what that means is that you have overcome that situation, because the fact that that thing has come to you means you can overcome it. If you couldn't overcome it, God wouldn't have allowed it to come to you. So those are basics of, you know, of overcoming, of walking, you know, in the house. In the sense that as we become more mature, you should be able to know the things that God has given to you and the things He hasn't given to you. Sometimes God gives you something you don't value. You value what He has given another person. You know. So God is leading you a particular way, and you know you like this other one, and for so long you had. You know, you're walking another man's ministry, talking another man's way, doing the, you know, using mannerisms of another person. You know, and it's all dead words, because you have not really, you know, in fact, it's actually rebellion, you know. But if you accept where God has put you, you know, and then you function, you see, you blossom, and, you know, you will overcome. There is no situation that comes to you that will burn you up. You will always be fresh. And you will do that for which God has anointed you to do. I found when you do it, it's effortless. You don't plan to do it. You know, you don't, like people ask me, why you travel? You always travel. I enjoy traveling. It doesn't mean anything to me. The more I travel, the more I'm in it. You know, but other people, you say, it's a problem. Oh, why are you traveling and all that? So God calls you and He gives you what you have the ability to do. And when you are doing it, you blossom, and you are just on top of it. You know, so if you are in a situation where it is breaking you, first of all, ask yourself, is it what God wants me to do? Am I where God wants me to do? This relationship, should I be in it? And then, you know, so it helps you to be able to check yourself, and then to, you know, to overcome. Praise God.
Praise God. Those who came a bit later than others, we're having a Bible study discussion on the theme of the conference. Remember Lot's wife. We're saying, if there's anything the Lord has laid in your heart as you pondered the theme, we'll be delighted to have you share it with us. We started by saying, in effect, that this topic is timely and important, because when Jesus said, remember Lot's wife, He's saying at the time of when the Son of Man, at the time of His revelation, there will be a condition prevalent which a people have to overcome. And that condition is typified by Lot and his wife. And we said that, in a sense, is that condition within man that seeks to grab hold of death, even in the face of life. Because if you read the context in which it is stated, Lot and his wife lived in a day where the pursuit is of things that pertain to this life. But in truth, this life is not the life. Hence, Jesus said, he that seeks to save his life in this time is in fact going to die, because this life is not life. As our brother said yesterday, uniquely we are created to be like God. Therefore, any life that is independent of Him is not life. Praise God. Yes.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
I think the point that comes to my mind concerning Lot's wife and Lot himself is when God called Abraham into Lot. They went together, they grew together. When the place was too much for them, they had to separate. And Abraham said, "You choose first." He chose the green pasture, those places that will, prosper him. And he went. And because of him, when there was problem, God told Abraham that he has heard about Sodom and Gomorrah. Because of Lot, Abraham pleaded. You see? But Lot and his wife, they loved the world. If we read Romans 8, it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Let us jump to verse 5. It says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." Praise the Lord. Right from the word go, Lot loved the world. He chose beautiful things of the world. He chose the beautiful pasture. But Abraham loved God. And it is being told, we are being told here that for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So if we love the world, then what become of us? Death. And we see that in Lot's wife. And God is telling us to remember Lot's wife so that we don't die, so that we don't lose peace. God will help us in Jesus' name. As we have been hearing about remember Lot's life, even during the Skype, we danced about it. We pray that we will not go back. We will love life and not death in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Lot and his wife, they love the world. And the Bible says that because the carnal mind is enmity against God, but if it is not subject to the law of God, none indeed can be. So if we love the world, it means we are an enemy of God. And God forbid that we should be his enemy in the mighty name of Jesus Christ.
Praise God. Yes, Sister Ife.
Praise God. I think the issue of Lot's wife has a lot to do with the choices we make on a daily basis. Many times we don't realize that the choices we make on little matters, as it were, I'll call little, maybe they seem not very spiritual, let me put it like that, but it makes a lot of difference. And if we keep making wrong choices based on our desires, based on our love for comfort, love for pleasure, it may not seem very big initially, Obina was saying yesterday, sometimes he's watching something and he could virtually have the Lord tapping on his shoulder, "I want to talk to you now," but it's like oh, let me just finish this, you know, that kind of thing. We make choices on a daily basis. And every choice we make is either for good or for bad. I'm not talking about good in terms of just good, bad, you know, in the moral sense. But it's either for the advancement of your soul into the kingdom or for the deterrent. And to me, it's likened to the issue of a man taking the mark of the beast. Each day, I choose for the lower things. I lose the ability to be more sensitive spiritually. If I do something wrong today, tomorrow it will be easier to do that wrong. That is basic. Now, if I make a choice, sacrificial as it were, to bring my body under, tomorrow it will be easier. So as we make choices in life, we're actually deciding where to go. So when you're not confronted with a big choice, so to say, you will know that it's not at that point you will learn it. Yeah. It's a work you have been doing all the while.
Yeah.
So for Lot, he had loved the plains for too long. He had dwelt in them, he had thrived in them. But you know, because the dangers were not apparent then, he didn't show, as it were. But when he now got into Sodom, it came clear to him that his life and death matter. Like we know from the scriptures, he was saved as by fire, but the wife couldn't make it. And it comes to me, it's like when the Bible talks about Solomon, he loved God, but he loved many strange women, and he clave to them in love. Now, if we think that we can be like that, it's not possible. You have to make a choice. A sister that was with us sometime, you know, before the Lord took her, she gave us a word before she died. She said, hold loosely to the things of this world. That was like a warning, you know, she left with us before she went to be with the Lord. And I think that if we have that in our hearts, knowing that if we hold so tenaciously to things, nothing will pull us. But as you see, we're saying, if God comes to destroy the devil now, many of us will be destroyed, because many of us have a lot of the devil's property within us. So that was the issue of Lot's wife. She just couldn't let go. Even though she had physically walked out of that place, but she was very much inside that place. So we have to search our hearts on the daily. What are the things God is telling you to let go, but you're still holding on to them? Praise God.
Praise God.
Praise the Lord. I just have a little scripture that I've been pondering on all morning. And it's in Luke 21:34. And it says, and take heed to yourselves. You know, take heed to yourselves means beware, be careful. Pay attention. Pay attention to what's going on in your life. It says, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, so that day comes upon you unawares. And I think it's the case with Lot and his wife. They were busy, they were so into, their hearts were full. You know, I'd like to see what the Amplified calls overcharged. There was something on their hearts. Their hearts were full of the world. You know, they loved the world. It says, love not the world, nor the things of the world. All the things that are in the world are the lust of the flesh, what the body wants, the lust of the eyes, covetousness, and the pride of life. You know, your status, who you are. So their hearts were full. What does it say? Depressed, weighed down with the giddiness. You know? So, and is that heartache? Headache, you know, of this life. And nausea, you know, they were full, they were over, in fact, they were vomiting the world. You know, they were full of the world. You know, and that's how we are sometimes. We're so full of this world. We love the things of the world, you know. I was looking at the Olympics, you know, and how it was the order of the day. Everybody was on the TV, were watching it, were screaming and shouting when they were running. and all of that. We're full of these things, you know. And during that period, if the Lord says, stop, turn off the TV and go and pray, it will sound like, you know, what are you talking about? So may the Lord help us to take heed, pay attention, look inward. What's my life about? Is it about watching all these things or doing all these things? You know, sometimes we should tell ourselves, look, I'm not going to watch TV. I'm not going to eat. Those things that my body wants, I will not do them. It's a way of putting the body under. We need to take heed. That's why I see that take heed to yourself. I see it as we need to begin to make deliberate attempts to put our flesh under. You know, so that's just the aspect of, you know, the study that we're going on. That's just the bit that came to my heart. That there is something in this world, indulgences, self-indulgences, drunkenness, worldly worries. You know, may the Lord help us. In
praise
Jesus'
God.
Name.
Yes, Sister Mandy.
What the Lord showed me, because I've been having problems with my children, but if we step back a bit from Lot and his wife and look at the foundation, what was said to Abraham? Get out, just leave everything behind. Abraham wasn't obedient to that. So I want to take it back that, yes, we all have responsibilities of our lives and how we're living them, but we have to be watchmen over other people's lives as well, because God knew that Lot, what was in his heart, but he knew Abraham could make it. But out of Abraham's direct disobedience, that caused Lot to go continuing forward with Abraham to the point where there has to be arguments, quarrelling, and then God saying you need to be separated then. So we need to be very careful. If God tells us to do something, even if it's like our families, Jesus said, if it's your mother, your father, your sister, your son, you have to leave it. Because like he was saying, that whoever keeps their life will die in this life, but whoever loses their life now we'll find it. So we have to be mindful of that. It's not just about our lives. It's the ripple effect and the consequences of others if we're disobedient to what the Lord is directly saying to us.
Praise the Lord. Sister Timmy.
Praise the Lord. When I think about Lot's wife, I think... that word is so important to us now. If God is saying, remember Lot's wife, then it's quite serious. From what we see of Scripture, so many events took place all at once. And in our life, and in our walk with God, so many events are taking place all at once. There's a tendency to forget the word that the Lord has given. And from Scripture, we actually see that As God caused the angels to take Lot and his wife and daughters out of Sodom and Gomorrah, the angels actually spoke a word. Earlier on, they said, do not look back. Now, when you think of that word that was given, other events took place. The other events that took place was, a word was given, don't look back. And then Lot begins to intercede and say, look, I can't make it to the mountains. There is a city nearby. Can you allow us to go there? And the angels actually agreed and said, all right, we'll let you go there. So many things happened. And the angels actually spoke and said, haste, hurry up, get into that city, because we cannot do anything until you're there. Meaning that God was faithful. But in the turn of the many events that took place, we don't know how long it took for Lot and his family to get to that city. At one point, the Bible says that Lot's wife turned back from behind Lot. It does suggest to me that at that point the angels had left them. They had taken them out of Sodom and Gomorrah, waited for them to get to the city, you know, and Lot and his wife and his daughters at one point had to live by the word of God, not by the help of, you know, the angels holding their hands and taking them out. A time came when they had to remember the word of the Lord to them. Unfortunately, at that point, I do not know what it was that influenced Lot's wife. She disobeyed that word of caution, and she looked back, and the Bible says she became a pillar of salt. Why is this significant for me now? It's because we've come such a long way, you know. For some of us, we've been following the Lord in this way for over 20 years. For Brother Bert, God knows how many years, maybe over 40 years, 50, thereabouts. But a time comes when you forget. For some people, for some of us, it's like we forget the weight of the word that has been given to us. And I think that's where some of us are. There is a word that has been given, and it is very, very weighty. And we need to rehearse again this word that God has given to us, to ourselves and to our children, to our households, so that we do not forget, because there are consequences of disobeying the word. Jesus said, in the context of Jesus' speech, he talked about a judgment, a divine judgment. He said, if you are in the field, do not go back to collect anything. It shows an urgency, and I would just want to appeal to every one of us and to myself, you know, there's no point going back at this time. We can only press on, you know, to the saving of the soul. And the Bible says that, God says in the book of Hebrews, he said, if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. It says, we are not of them that draw back to perdition, but we are those that press on to the saving of the soul. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Sister, go ahead. Sister Priscilla.
I'm just thinking in terms of where Timmy spoke. I've been a bit scared. I haven't read it because I see that the commitment to obey God is not transferable. That my husband is accountable to God for his soul. He watches over the family as a head. But as a wife, I am still accountable to God. And Lot's righteousness could not stand for his wife's righteousness. You know, and I remembered one time in Abuja, before we got married, I went for sisters' meeting. And, you know, the elder aunties in the house were talking, and they were saying that some of them, their husbands, you know, elders and ministry. And they were saying that you can't depend on the spirituality of your husband. And no matter how spiritual he is, as a wife, you still have to establish a relationship with God that is solid. You know, she gave an example, one of them, of her husband went out for ministry and her baby was in the house. And suddenly she felt an urge to pray or so, and eventually discovered there was a snake inside the house, just around the child. And, you know, she got alerted by the Holy Spirit and was able to get the child away, and her sister killed the snake. You know, but it's scary to find that Lot went into Sodom with his entire family and left with only his wife and two daughters. And eventually, we discovered that even the two daughters ended up messing their life up, you know. So it's a bit weighty on my heart that in the long run, when the test, the real test, when there is that test, and each man ends up being accountable to God for his own soul, and the decision, you know, had to be based on her own relationship with God. It can seem as if there's a flowing together in a family, or, you know, in a home. You can look as if everything is all right, or, you know, yeah, you're speaking the same thing, you seem to be praying the same thing and talking the same thing, but deep down inside, God knows who between the two is really convinced about it. You know, I remember the story one auntie said that when her husband, an older auntie as well in Nigeria, decided to embrace this message and, you know, stop going to church, not church, but basically embrace the message and started walking in it, that she just followed him out of submission. She said this in a couple's meeting. She just followed him out of submission, but she wasn't convinced about it. But one day, you know, God showed it to her, and she got convinced, and she was like, hey, you know, so is this what God is saying? And you know, it's like the husband was surprised that, so all this while, what have you been doing? And she said, you know, she, because of submission to him, she walked along with him. But in her heart, she wasn't convinced about it. You know, so all I'm saying is that whether it's for every person in the unit of a family, you know, we need to understand that the righteousness of one, it can only go so far, if at all. I remember my parents used to tell me then that, see, my dad would say, know God for yourself, because he cannot transfer it to you. He can't, in heaven, God would not say, okay, daddy served God and was righteous, so Priscilla too will make it. It's not, you know, it's not like that.
Praise the Lord. Thanks so much for all the contributions. Yes. Robin, finally.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah. I want to make this prayer for families following that sharing that Priscilla brought. Father, we thank you for families that you have ordained to walk with you in this light. Lord, we in one heart and in one mind today, we pray for all families that are represented here and even beyond here, who are united in everything but in this light. We ask the oh Lord that you bring direct encounter to every individual home. Oh Father, according to that testimony of Priscilla, that woman followed on just for submission, but opened a door for a direct encounter with you. And you showed up in your faithfulness and brought an express encounter to her about what you are saying at this time. Lord, we fall down, oh Lord, in frustration, in desperation, and we're asking you, Lord, may your heavens open to families. Every secret disagreement to your word that is coming at this time, oh Lord, represented in our homes. Father, we ask that you cause an extension of unity to come into the place where every one of us will know for ourselves that this is what you are saying at this time. And then we shall yield to you and be accountable to you in this order. Thank you, Father, because you will do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to your power that works within us. Lord, we ask that this power will continue to work within us even more than it is working today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Praise God. Just deliver this word. From all the contributions we've had this morning, Lot's wife speaks of being carnally minded, speaks of the love of this life, of this world, speaks of that inherent desire in humans, within us, to look after number one, to look after me and mine. But it's not something far-fetched, something out there. As Sister Effie said, it's a daily thing. What choices do we make on a daily basis? What informs those choices? What drives how my resources, for example, what drives how I spend my money? Let's be practical. Whether we like it or not, Take. I'm just using this as an example. We go to work every day. Money, for example, is the instrument through which we mediate our existence in this life. Whether we like it or not, it is something precious to most people, because we wake up for it, we go to school for it, we make sacrifices for it. That is how we mediate our existence right now. And that tells what we do with it. Tells a lot. It says a lot about where we are in relation to the condition represented by that warning. Remember, Lot's wife. How do I spend my time? What informs the decisions I make as to what I do when I do it? I choose to apply for a job, to take a job. What is the driver? So I'll leave us with that, and God will help us. But let's not, as our sister Timmy said, if Jesus said, remember,
remember, then it is important. How important is it? He said, so shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Nothing could be more important than that in relation to this business of being Christians, if you like. That's what it's all about. And if right in the middle of it he says, watch out, there is a condition that must be overcome if you hope to be a partaker in this, then it's to be a brave man, and I dare say a foolish man, who would ignore that warning. Remember Lot's wife. But let's not think it's out there. As I said, it's in the decisions we make every day as we go out that door. The condition of Lot's wife is in here. And God is going to, as we yield, as we desire to follow and to know the Lord, He will expose. But that exposure will come largely through, if you like, tribulation, if you like, pressure, if you like, distress. And I dare say that trying to dodge away, trying to shield, trying to resist the legitimate pressures God will bring, that is a condition of Lot's wife. Because what's the driver behind avoiding that? It's to preserve number one, to secure the position of number one. That is what all of humanity right now is pursuing, right from nations right to the level of the individual. How do I secure my position? How do I make the future safe, in quotes? So he who seeks to preserve this life will lose it. It is not by accident that was said almost immediately after, remember, Lot's wife. Praise God. Father, we thank you for this time of talking one to another. We receive your words of admonition, O Lord. We receive those words with open hearts in the name of Jesus. We receive them, O God. We know that your words, they are spirit and they are life. It means they have the capacity to remain, to grow, to expand, to conquer, and to go on conquering. There is a condition within my soul, within me, that speaks of Lot's wife. But I know, Lord, I know that as strong as that propensity may be, there is greater strength in the blood of the Lamb to overcome it. All you desire of me to do is to recognize it and to reject it and to yield to your dealings. All you ask of me and of my brethren is that we mean that which we say and sing. Lord, by any means, through any road, you see fit, bring us to that place where truly we will stand with the Lamb upon Mount Zion. For you say in Revelation 17 that all they shall make war with the Lamb. The full manifestation of Babylon in all of its dimensions. So they shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For they that are with him, they are called, they are chosen, and they are faithful. Faithfulness means as you bring forth your word, as you reveal things, O God, that ought to be let, that we ought to let go. Things we ought to let go, we act in obedience, even if it means sacrificing things that are legitimate, sacrificing our best interest, but because we hold you higher and above everything else, we let them go. That is faithfulness. May we be such a people, oh God. May we be such a people. Let these times of pondering on Lot and his wife, let us not just have them as stories to be forgotten tomorrow. But let's receive these words, oh God, as life. And where there is life, oh God, death cannot overcome. Where life is present, death is vanquished. Where there is light, darkness will find no place. Everything within us, oh God, that had spoken, that had lent itself to the condition represented by Lot's wife, even things we were not aware of, things we had not recognized, going forward, oh God, you will open our eyes to see that these are incompatible in the face of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. There have been many new beginnings, but truly, these times are another new beginning. And looking back, because of this time, we will not be the people we were. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen.
Brother Bot should pray for us, because the issue we're talking about, if the Lot, who was the elder or the head of that home, could not live in a mountain, and his wife that is very delicate, be able to sustain anything. He has worked with the Lord a while. I just feel he should pray for us that we'll be strong in the grace that is in the Lord, that in this realm we are, that we'll learn to live a mountainous life. It's good to look at Lot's wife, but the husband, he said he has never lived in a mountain before, that he loved plains. We like plains. I just think he should pray for us. The grace of God, I should repeat. What I'm saying is that I'm burdened in my heart that Brother Bot should pray for us. The grace of God has helped him to walk with the Lord for so many years, and he had experience. He had life to impart unto us. That he should bless us. That Lot could not live a mountainous life. You see, he has never lived in a mountain before. So he doesn't even have any experience of it. And the Bible says the woman is a delicate organ, very delicate. You say a weaker vessel. The word there is a delicate, very sensitive. If the husband cannot, there's nothing that could have sustained the wife. We must come to the mountain, if we don't train ourselves. But Achidoke said about the wick and the oil. If we don't strain ourselves and have oil outside, they will see the time when it's required. We need help, brethren. We need help. It's what we have that we can give to the family. And how much concentrated it is that is passed to this family, that we cause something to remain. If what is in the head is very loose, it's difficult for the body to follow. We need help.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Well, praise God. I would like all of you married couples to stand up, if you would, please. If your husband or wife is here and you can find them, that would be good for them to be together. You can move around. So somebody go find somebody. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And if you're married and your partner isn't here, that doesn't keep you from standing. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. We are definitely living in a time of great pressure and making some very definite decisions that will determine, as I said to Brother Aki this morning when I greeted him, the decisions that we are making now are going to determine on which side of the door we are when Jesus Christ comes. Hallelujah. I don't believe we have that much time left. The things are escalating around the world, and God is telling us now is the time. Now is the time to do business with Him, individually as well as collectively. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Father, we want to come by the blood of Jesus Christ. You see the various sets of circumstances here, the personalities that are involved in the marriage relationships, the aspirations, the desires, the things of the soul that press for a position or a place of recognition, things that work for the sake of security and peace of mind. And yet, Father, we are very much aware of the grace that is being poured upon us as people who have a relationship of marriage and the position of that responsibility, not to be identified as Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so, but to be identified in the unity and the singleness of God. A representation, if you would, of the totality of what it was that man was made in the beginning. For it says that when you made them in the beginning, you made them male and female. Created you them. And you divided them and you say, now come back together again. Giving each of the spouses, a partner, the position of being able to eliminate and to subjugate the darkness. So as the darkness dissipates, as the darkness is swallowed up in life, my God, a nature that is born is neither male nor female.
Right.
It is a nature that is called Christ. It is a nature that is to produce a life and living representation of the totality of what God is. That is what you have called us to in marriage. And Father, we can do many things to succeed. In the natural realm, we can be successful in our businesses. And we can be successful as a couple that is married. Or we can raise our children to be successful and good examples. But if in the good examples or in the success that we achieve, we do not demonstrate the reality of God in unity of oneness, we have failed. We have fallen short of that which you have designed and designated from the very beginning. And Father, we want to repent. Want to repent for our position of competition. As we have wrestled with one another, as we have wrestled with our wives, and wives have wrestled with their husband. for the position, the place of recognition, for that recognition of that individual personality that we thought was so necessary and so absolutely critical to our life and living. We want to repent of it. Father, we want to repent of our insensitivity. Our position of self-preeminence. My God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We as husbands have to repent, my God, of our insensitivity, our hardness, our abruptness, our position of thinking in a male capacity. Father, I believe that you have showed me that in the realm of the wife there is a lack of reverence, an insensitivity or to a position or a place or a recognition of the unction, the anointing that have been ordained of God from the beginning. So we have much to repent on both sides of the fence. We have much work that needs to be done. But Father, you said that we can redeem the time. And we are asking you now, as we come before your throne, as we bend our knee before you, both male and female, both as husband and as wife. My God, you see every heart here this morning. Some are in contrition. Some are on the borderline. Some are in resistance. But the fact that they are here, and they are in this environment, and the Spirit of God is here, there is a dealing that God is dealing in their soul, in our soul collectively. Hallelujah. And it will be at the end of the day, Lord, we will not be able to accuse or to blame anyone. Because we are standing before you. It says your eyes go to and fro throughout the whole earth. That's not just the earth out there. It's the earth in here. Hallelujah. And there are some here, Father. Hallelujah. That want it but don't know how to handle it. And they don't know what to do with it. And there is a struggle within their soul. And there is a fear even. That if they acquiesce in their position, that they will be robbed of their ability to be a personality. Oh my God, anoint our eyes to see beyond this natural temporal realm. Anoint our eyes, God, to look into the realm of eternity, where it says that it has not entered into our hearts. Does our finite minds have the capability of imagining the totality of what it is that we can be in you? Oh yes, Father, we stand at a very critical point. We stand at a very critical stage. And what we do at this moment, what we do with this time, my God, will be irreversible. For I know, God, that in the Spirit, and as you have shown me, we do not have the time or the place in the dealing to bring us again around to a place of repentance. So let us take advantage. God, give us the strength. Even as that centurion came to you and he said, Lord, I have a servant that is sick unto death, and he needs the extension of your grace unto him. And you said to him, dost thou believe? And he said, oh God, I believe, but thou help thou my unbelief. And so we ask that you even move in this realm. My God, and I want to pray for the young people here who are not married. Many are standing on the threshold. Many are standing in that place of decision. there is in their hearts to fulfill the pressure of God that is in their soul to come to that place of having a husband or a wife. It is a critical thing. But Father, I pray that you would give them the tenacity, that you would give them the ability to persevere, to touch your garment, to touch the hem of your garment, not for the sake of a husband, not for the sake of a wife, but for the sake of God, that God might fulfill and do for them what they could not do for themselves. Hallelujah! It is God, by your strength, it is by your virtues, by your wisdom, that you pick and choose. Hallelujah! Let there be a willingness within their hearts to table it, to put it upon the altar, with the confidence that in the timing of God, God will work out all that is necessary, and that they will be prepared, even as we are to be prepared as a bride for the coming of our bridegroom, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. So Father, we present our hearts to you today. We present our souls to you today. And those problems, those troubles, those inconsistencies, those irregularities, those things that come in to disturb the union, to disturb the relationship. Father, give us wisdom on how to approach them. Give us wisdom on how to handle them. Give us wisdom to see it in the light of God, that it might be exposed as a means or a wedge or a weapon that the devil would want to bring division. Give us thy divine wisdom. Hallelujah. That we might overcome him. Because if we can't overcome in this environment, then Lord, what hope do we have in the things that are coming? We just present ourselves to you this morning. And we ask for your blessing in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.